Today's reading is John chapter 14, verse 5 to 14. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Julia, for reading. Please do keep that passage open. Let's pray now before we look at it. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we listen to your Son now, that we would indeed see you. For this to happen, we pray that you would be at work by the power of your Spirit, opening the eyes of our hearts. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Who would you most like to tell about Jesus? Who would you most like to tell that Jesus is risen from the dead? And as you think of that person, how do you imagine that conversation going? Is that something that immediately fills you with joy or fills you with fear? Is it something you imagine being easy or something you imagine being tough? Maybe you're here tonight because somebody had a conversation like that with you. How did that go? Christians, people who believe that Jesus is king, that he has risen from the dead and now rules the world, Christians really want to tell other people about Jesus. But we often don't find it that easy. I certainly don't at times. We have the best news in the world. We have a living king, someone who has defeated death for us, who has walked out of the grave, who offers us eternal life and says, "You can have this for free." And yet we find it hard to talk about him. Sometimes maybe we don't know what to say, how to begin a conversation, or how to bring Jesus into a conversation. Sometimes we're just too scared to speak about Jesus. Sometimes we're too slow to think about what to say that would fit. Wonderfully, mercifully, Jesus knows whatever it is that you find most difficult about speaking about him. And he loves to help us. That's what he's doing in the passage we just heard. He is helping his disciples learn how to live for when he is gone, when he has departed, when he's gone to the Father. And as he helps them, what he does in the passage tonight is teach them that when Christians speak of Jesus, other people hear and see the Father. When Christians speak of Jesus, other people see the Father. Jesus is spending one last meal with his disciples. The last meal before he's executed. And he has just told them in verse 4 that they know the way to where he is going. And as soon as Jesus says this, Thomas speaks up. Now, history has not been kind to Thomas. History calls him Doubting Thomas. I think this is very unfair. In Mark's gospel, Mark records a man running away from the Garden of Gethsemane naked. And most likely that was Mark. And yet history has not called Mark Naked Mark. Thomas asks a few questions and he is doubting Thomas. Not convinced. You could call him maybe Honest Thomas. Either way, doubting Thomas, Honest Thomas. He doesn't pretend that he understands Jesus. He's honest about his not understanding. Verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus has said, verses 1 to 3, that he's going to his father's house. It seems that Thomas wants a Google Maps reference or GPS directions. And so Jesus teaches his disciples again about the relationship that he has with the Father. And the first thing Jesus teaches them is this: to know Jesus is to know the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. Now, most religions have got some type of prophet or messenger. And the way in most religions that works is that the prophet or messenger is a signpost pointing away from himself to a truth or a path or a way. And he says, do this, go there, and that's how you can know God or the gods. That's how you'll have life. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't point away from himself. Jesus points to himself. Just look at verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way to the Father, Jesus says, because I have come from the Father and I am going back to the Father. I am the way because I am going to lay my life down for my sheep, for sinners, so that they can follow me. So that anyone who believes me can follow me to the Father. I am the truth, Jesus says, because the words I speak are not my own, but they are the words the Father has given me to speak. And my Father never lies. I am the life, because just as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to his Son to also have life in himself and to share that life with whoever comes to Jesus. The disciples have spent 3 years, day and night, with Jesus, and yet they remain shockingly ignorant. They haven't really grasped who Jesus is. If they had, they would have known the Father. Jesus says as much, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Which means it is possible to spend years in Jesus' presence and not really know him. To come to church all your life and not actually know Jesus. The most shocking example is Judas. Judas heard all of Jesus' sermons. And yet, even as Jesus rebukes kindly, but rebukes his disciples, verse 7, he doesn't leave them with the rebuke, with the amanum. He continues with comfort. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. From now on. So as Jesus teaches his disciples about his death, as Jesus goes to the cross to die as their substitute and representative, they now indeed know him. And because they now know Jesus, they know and have seen his Father. Not seen him physically, but seen him truthfully, seen him spiritually. Just a few hours later, the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, lay dead under God's curse. The way seemed like a dead end. The truth had been slandered by lies. There's people called out at him, if you're really the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself. And the life was then buried in the tomb. So that if your judgment on Jesus is based upon what you can see with your physical eyes, there is not much to see. But if you take Jesus at his word, if you believe him, then to see him is to see the Father. To know Jesus as the Son of Man who's lifted up on the cross to die, to know him as the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, this is to have the clearest revelation of God it is possible to have in this life on this earth. Because as Jesus dies on the cross, what he is doing, amongst other things, is opening up a window for us to gaze in and to see what God the Father is like. If you're exploring Christianity, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Look at him dying on the cross. Through Jesus, verse 6, anyone can know the Father. Jesus is the way anyone can come. Jesus is the truth anyone can believe. Jesus is the life anyone can receive. If you don't yet know Jesus, if you've come here wanting to find out something about him, if you don't even know why you're here tonight, you could leave this room, this service, knowing Jesus and therefore knowing the Father. All you have to do is to come to him and ask him to give you life. All are welcome in Jesus' name. But notice as well, verse 6, without Jesus, no one can know the Father. People used to say, at least in England, all roads lead to Rome. Is there a phrase like that in German? Oh, wonderful. And it's true, a little bit like all roads lead to Rome. All spiritual paths do lead to God. But they lead to God as judge. Jesus is the only path that leads to God as Father. Verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that is a hard thing to say, but Jesus is uniquely qualified to say it. And none of us have been at the Father's side to ask him what the entry conditions are. Jesus has. Jesus has come from the Father. He knows exactly what the Father is like. If we disagree with Jesus in verse 6, we are not humbly keeping our options open. We are arrogantly calling the one person who has come from the Father to us to tell us what the Father is like. We're calling him a liar. If God's Son must lay down his life at the cross so that we can be forgiven, be redeemed, be restored to God, if God's Son must do that, how offensive would it be for me to turn up at heaven and say to God the Father, no, I don't need Jesus to be here, thank you. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Know me, know the Father. And therefore, because of what Jesus says, God is not a puzzle to guess at or to put the pieces together on. He is not an abusive tyrant to be feared. He is not a blank piece of paper that we can draw our own wishes on. God the Father is just like Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. And then Jesus continues. He doesn't just say to know him is to know the Father. Secondly, he says, hear Jesus, see the Father, verses 8 to 11. Hear Jesus, see the Father. Philip has a question, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. At one level, this is a brilliant request because God made us for himself, and therefore anyone and everything less than God will not satisfy us, will not be enough. So for Philip to ask this is a great question. There's just one tiny problem. We can't see the Father as we are. Maybe you will remember in the Old Testament, Moses asked to see God, to see the Father. And God said, if I let you see me, Moses, you will die. So how should Jesus answer Philip? If Jesus says no, he will leave Philip joyless. If Jesus says yes, he will leave Philip lifeless. What do you say? Well, Jesus doesn't say yes or no. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? In effect, Philip is asking for a snapshot, a Polaroid of the Father. And Jesus replies, not saying yes, not saying no. Jesus replies saying, Philip, listen, I have already given you far more than you're asking for. These 3 years you've spent with me, you've spent them with the Father. Now, theologically, Jesus is teaching Philip about the Trinity, isn't he? The Son and the Father, they're not two gods. They're not one God wearing two different masks. Together with the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son are the three persons of the one God. And they mutually indwell each other. They live in each other. So that for Philip to spend time with Jesus is to spend time with the Father who lives in Jesus. Theologically, Jesus is teaching Philip about the Trinity. Pastorally, Jesus is teaching Philip that Jesus is not some junior mini-god, a practicant, an intern that the Father has sent to hang out with the disciples while God the Father does the important stuff back up in heaven. Because the Father dwells in his Son, to see Jesus is to see the Father, to see what he's like, to see the radiance of the Father's glory. So Philip's friend Jesus, that he spent the last 3 years with, who he's snored in front of and scratched his ear in front of and possibly burped in front of, Philip's friend Jesus is Philip's God. And therefore, if Philip wants to see the Father, all he has to do is to listen to Jesus. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is an interesting one. How would you expect Jesus to finish this sentence? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me speaks through me. That's what you'd expect, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, the Father who dwells in me works through me. Jesus is telling Philip and the other disciples, he's telling us that as Jesus speaks, the Father works through him. The Father does his mighty works through the words of Jesus. And so if you want to see the Father at work tonight or next week, good news, you don't need to go and buy a telescope and train it on the stars, though that's kind of fun to do. You just need to listen to Jesus, to listen and believe. Verse 11, believe Jesus when he says that he is one with the Father. Believe Jesus because of what he says, or believe Jesus because of what he does. No one other than God can say what Jesus says. No one other than God can do what Jesus does. What Jesus is doing in verses 8 to 11 is turning a phrase on its head. We sometimes say seeing is believing. So you might have sometimes thought, if I could actually just see the resurrected Jesus just for 30 seconds, that would be brilliant. I would have no more doubts, no more questions about Christianity throughout the next 50 years, if I could just see Jesus for 30 seconds. Jesus turns seeing is believing on its head. Jesus says, if you believe in me, then you'll see the Father. Hearing and believing Jesus is seeing. Not seeing is believing, but hearing and believing Jesus is seeing the Father. So if you want to see the Father tonight, hear Jesus speak his word and believe him. It's as simple as that. As easy as that. If you find it hard to believe Jesus, ask him to give you faith and then keep reading, keep picking up the Bible. Now, if Jesus did not rise physically from the dead, then Christianity ends here. If Easter Sunday is just a nice little thing we do with about as much truth to it as the Easter bunny leaving chocolate bunnies in people's gardens, then Christianity ends here. It is nothing more than a once-was religion. The type of thing you read about at the museum. Push the button at the museum exhibit to hear the words the Son of God spoke who once lived among us. Push the button to hear the words that God once worked through. And then walk on and walk away to the museum cafe because the Son of God once was here but now he's dead. Jesus once was great but not anymore. And yet, as we turn to verses 12 to 14, Jesus is not speaking like a man who is about to die and stay dead. Jesus turns his disciples to what things will be like after his death. Notice Jesus knows that he is going to die. End of verse 12, he is going to the Father. Which means Jesus doesn't just know that he's going to die, he knows that he's going to die and he is going to rise from the dead and he is going to ascend into heaven. And his Father will accept him. He will lay down his life and he will take it up again, John 10. John 13, verse 1 and verse 2. He knows that he has come from the Father and that he is going back to the Father. And that brings us then to the third and final thing Jesus says. Hear us, see the Father. Verses 12 to 14. These last three verses, if you've got a double espresso with you, now is the time to eyeball it. These verses are slightly hard to understand. What does Jesus mean by whoever believes in me will also do the works I do? I believe in Jesus. I've believed in Jesus for, I think, nearly 20 years. I have not once fed 5,000 people from one sandwich. What does Jesus mean by whatever you ask in my name, this I will do? Every Christian I know, without exception, has asked the Father for things in Jesus' name and not had them. What is going on? To understand, I think we need to know two things. Firstly, Jesus is still answering Philip's question in verse 8, Philip's request. These verses, 12 to 14, are about seeing the Father. Secondly, it really helps to know that Jesus has already told us what these great works are, back in chapter 5. So do keep a finger or something in John 14 and just turn back to page 1073. John chapter 5. Jesus has just healed a crippled man on the Sabbath. That's John 5, verses 8 and 9. The Jewish authorities, verse 18, are not happy and they want to kill Jesus. And therefore Jesus speaks to them, verse 19 and following. Look at what Jesus says in verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him. Greater works, it's the same phrase as back in chapter 14, verse 12. So what are these greater works? Verses 21 and 22, the works of salvation and judgment. Verse 21, salvation. Verse 22, judgment. And Jesus explains what all of this is going to look like, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is the greater work that Jesus talks about in John 14, verse 12. People becoming Christians. At which point, you might be tempted to think, is that really a greater work? Feeding 5,000 people with a sandwich, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, restoring the legs for the lame, surely those things are greater than somebody becoming a Christian. But look again at verse 24 of chapter 5. Becoming a Christian is a miracle. It is God bringing someone who is spiritually dead to spiritual life. It is a spiritual resurrection and resuscitation. God bringing the guilty dead to life and declaring them righteous. Becoming a Christian is so much more than just being nice, getting religion, liking Jesus, or simply saying yes to Jesus. If you hear Jesus' word and believe him, if you are saying yes to Jesus, God has supernaturally invaded your life and he has made you new. He has done spiritually to you what one would do if one went to a graveyard and resurrected a physically dead person. So that if you're a Christian tonight, if you're trusting Jesus, you are a living, breathing miracle. And becoming a Christian today is an even greater miracle than becoming a Christian when Jesus was on earth. Back to chapter 14. And Jesus says it's an even greater thing because he is going to the Father, end of verse 12. because Jesus didn't stay dead. Because he rose from the dead as the beginning of the new creation, the beginning of God's plan to make all things new, Jesus now is the Lord of life, enthroned at his Father's right hand, the King who sits enthroned over this world, King forever. And from his throne up in heaven, Jesus continues to speak through the words that he spoke while he was on earth. And just as Jesus continues to speak through the words that he spoke while he was on earth, God the Father continues to work through the words in which he worked while Jesus was on earth. So that as Jesus' disciples speak Jesus' words to other people, the Father works. The Father sovereignly raises the dead, gives life to the spiritually deceased. He makes guilty people righteous. He makes people Christians. Because God has put the power that raised Jesus from the dead into Jesus' words. It is an amazing work. It is a great work when someone becomes a Christian. And this then is the context for verses 13 to 14. Jesus is not issuing a blank check that he will do whatever we pray for, which is brilliant because sometimes, like Philip, we ask Jesus for things that could kill us. And less dramatically, often we just don't know what to ask for. And so Jesus promises he will do everything that we ask so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I think that is the key to understanding the type of things that we should be asking for. Because just like Jesus used the phrase greater works and he was picking up on something that happened in John 5, so the Father being glorified in the Son is picking up on the beginning of chapter 13. How is Jesus, chapter 13 verse 31, wrong verse. How is the Father glorified in the Son? Well, it is as Judas goes out to betray Jesus, and Jesus goes to the cross. So therefore, in verses 13 to 14 of chapter 14, how is the Father glorified in the Son? It is as we ask in Jesus' name for God's power to tell other people about Jesus. As we ask for God's help to point people to the cross, where the Father is glorified through his Son's obedience. As we want help to tell other people that God has sent his Son to save us, to bear the penalty for our sins, to wash us clean from all our shame and wrongdoing and guilt. As we want to point people to Jesus, we feel so insufficient, so helpless, and we ask for help. Jesus answers those prayers. And as we pray for people to become Christians, as we pray for people to be brought from death to life, Jesus answers those prayers. Note, Jesus doesn't promise to answer them instantly. Jesus doesn't promise to answer them visibly. Jesus does promise to answer prayers for his Father's glory. And so because he will rise from the dead, Jesus tells his disciples, verse 12, you'll do what I do. Verses 13 to 14, I'll do what you ask. Do you see then how this answers Philip's request in verse 8? We want to see the Father. The Father is still seen in his Son's words. The Father who dwells in Jesus still works through the words of his Son, even as they are spoken today by sinful and weak and insufficient people like you and me. That's why I came to faith. It's why you came to faith if you're a believer tonight. Somebody somewhere told you about Jesus. Maybe it was lots of people, maybe it was parents, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was somebody you've never met again. But as you heard them speak, you saw the Father at work and you experienced the Father at work as he brought you from death to life. And just as that is how we came to faith, that is how God still brings people to faith. We fumble for words. We try and find the right way of telling the people we work with or the people we live with, our family, our friends about Jesus. We cry out for power. We cry for help. And as we speak of Jesus, of his cross and his crown and his call to repent and believe, God the Father works great works through the words of his Son. And if God the Father didn't do that, then none of us would be here tonight, or in any church anywhere. And so if you want to see the Father, listen to Christians speak of Jesus. If you want to experience the Father's power, tell other people the words of Jesus, however imperfectly, however stutteringly. Because as you do that, the Father is made visible through the words you say. People see the Father as they hear you. Not because we're great, we're not, but because we have a risen Saviour who from his throne still speaks life through the words that he has spoken. So, think of that person you most want to tell about Jesus. How's that conversation going to go? Is it you on your own trying to persuade them to believe while the Father and the Son do something else elsewhere, not giving you their attention? Whatever happens in that conversation, as we speak of Jesus, the Father is visible to the people who hear us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can know you as we know your Son. Thank you that to know Jesus is not a dead end. It is not a distraction. But to know him is to know you. For you reveal yourself fully in your Son. Father, give us this confidence. Would this give us a great hunger to know Jesus more? A greater desire to study his word, to store his word up in our hearts and minds, to have his word so fill our hearts that it flows out of our mouths. Father, you know there are people in our lives we long to tell about Jesus because we long to see them become Christians. And you know, Father, there are so many reasons why we struggle at that, why we struggle to open our mouths. Where those reasons are our own sin and unbelief, we pray for your forgiveness. And we pray, Father, that you would grant us power and confidence, love and boldness to share the words of Jesus with those you have put in our lives, confident that whatever happens, as they hear us speak of your Son, they are seeing you. We pray this so that you would indeed be glorified in your Son, here in this city and to the ends of all the earth and throughout all generations. Because you are the one true God and you deserve all glory, praise and honour. In Jesus' name, amen.